of faith. Reader's Digest Word Finder. And the first meaning it gives is odd. We are motivated to be an odd people, a queer people. That's one of the synonyms. Are we to be motivated to be a queer and a strange people, odd people? A better dictionary is Chambers Dictionary for theological terms. And it puts there a peculiar people. The children of Israel are called a peculiar people. But of course, by derivation, Peter uses the term a peculiar people for us Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are a peculiar people. A special people. One that is very much of its kind. Almost you can say unique people. And we Christians are a godly people. Motivation to be a godly people. But I felt that by the definition of godly people, those of us who attend church may seem to be very godly, but until we are born again, until we are thoroughly converted, we cannot be called a godly people. So I broaden the theme from motivation to a worldly life, to motivation to a godly life. Because truly, when we ask ourselves, those who have never made a decision for Christ, we hastily follow in a fundamental church, and many times we say, are you saved? And we seem to just join in, yes, I am saved, but we are not sure. I still remember when I was a boy, I was very much concerned about my salvation, but I did not know how. And so, I was very much afraid of my being lost. Until one day, the evangelist confronted us to make a decision. And when I made the sinner's prayer, have you ever made the sinner's prayer? You come to the decision, Lord, I'm really lost. I want to be saved. And when I took that step to receive Christ as my Savior, suddenly I felt I was a new person. Suddenly I felt all my heavy burden of sin on my shoulder had rolled away. And we sang that famous chorus, in the cross is my glory ever. All my sins are washed away. Wonderful. When I came to this phrase, all my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus, that was the beginning of a new life. Because I felt really now my sins truly have been washed away. The fact is that Satan controls the world. And we are controlled by the lust of our flesh. And so we die, we are dead in trespasses and sin. The Chinese proverb talks of such a situation even in a non-Christian world, when they refer to those who are deep in their sins, that we are gripped by womanizing, by gambling, by drinking, and by smoking. By drinking, it's not drinking Pepsi, but rather whiskey and brandy and beer. And by smoking, the Chinese in my generation, when I was young, we had a lot of chandu shops in Singapore, at every street corner practically, selling opium. It was a bad habit. But that opium smoking has more or less ceased, and it is a matter of drugs. Smoking drugs and smoking cigarettes. Despite the fact that government has very much discouraged cigarettes, there are still church members who smoke, and this is a sign that we are not born again. And so, by the grace of God, we thank Him for delivering us. But there are those who may not be delivered, and you have to make a decision tonight. Alright, those who are not saved, those who live according to their pleasures, they have only a self-love for themselves. And because of their self-love, they may be doing things hurtful to others, hurtful to the interests of other people, but benefit to themselves. And we have the illustration of the prodigal son, how he offended his most gracious father. When he came of age, he claimed the share of the father's property. That's my share. I don't care, I want it now. And the father could not do anything to prevent him. So he took the money and went off to a far off country where he had the liberty to do anything he wanted, indulging in wine, women and song. But a great famine came, a great recession. And he could not get any job other than feeding the swine. And he suffered until he came to his senses and he returned to his father. And yet the father, instead of rejecting him, had received him with all love. But that is a greater sin of not only indulging in self-love to one's own benefit. There is a greater sin of self-pride. I just came back from the Saraman camp of Calvary Church. We went there for three days, or rather two nights. And I met an old couple of 85, both husband and wife. The husband was 85, the wife was 85. And the husband especially looked up to me, wanting to talk to me. So the first thing I wanted to check up was if they were saved. The husband said was baptized, but he had no assurance of salvation. And so I assured him of his salvation since he said that he believed, but he did not know whether he would be having the security of salvation. And when I made it very plain to him, it's not by works, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very happy. He could smile. And there are those of us here who have somehow missed the joy of having received a sure salvation. If you truly believe, your sins are washed away, you will always be saved. Once saved, always saved. Not for us to indulge in any sin and license of sin, but this is a comforting, most comforting thought. Then I turned to the wife. The wife said, I know more Bible than my husband. I went to convent school. And I know the Ten Commandments. But I asked him, do you know you are saved? He said, no, I have never received Christ as my Savior. In her self-righteousness. But it looked to me that she has something odd against the husband. Then I said, why won't you accept the Lord now? He said, I have no feeling for that. Self-pride. Here is a sin of the spirit and of the mind, which my teacher in China taught us, the sin of the mind is 10 times worse than the sin of the flesh. Because our flesh is weak, we yield to sin. But when we reject Christ, that is a very serious thing. So let it not be self-pride that keeps you from the salvation. Now when we are not saved and we are motivated to a worldly living, we compare ourselves with the thumbs and the limbs, and when your neighbor builds a bigger house and buys a better car than you, it is very likely that you will become covetous, and covetous and jealous. In this case, then we break the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Even between Lot and Abraham, the nephew chose a better part of the land and left the hilly and barren region of the country to Abraham, which is around Hebron. So we, even Christians, can fall into this sin of being mutually jealous of our neighbor. And then the question of God comes in. In Psalm 14 and 53, the beginning verses say the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Is it because they really say there is no God? Calvin comments these words of the fools who say there is no God, that they are actually fearful of God's judgment. And because of their sins and they know their judgment, they say there is no God. But God will surely judge. Once we were in Kenya. My sister Blanja me. She said, let us go this evening to the treetop hotel, because it's there that they go and view the animals that come up that night. And we were very fortunate to see 6 elephants. They have all the spotlight to show the animals. Well, at the dinner table, I don't mind telling you that this treetop hotel was visited by Queen Elizabeth when she was a princess. When she was up there that night, and I might have slept on her bed, I don't know. The news came that night that her father died, King George VI. So the story goes, she went up a princess, she came down a queen. So anyway, we are very lavishly entertained because we paid for the expensive hotel. And there was a Hong Kong British officer who boasted about the success he has and what is life. Eat, drink and be merry, tomorrow we die. But when a Hong Kong film star sitting next to him was very concerned about her salvation, to know about what happens after death. And I tried to explain to him, this Hong Kong officer practically sort of put me down. Sort of such foolish talking. He thinks that I'm a pastor and must not be educated at all. When man dies, everything is finished. And a poor lady, being shouted down, did not get an answer from me. But God answers him and all those who deny him and say there is no God, that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So what is your reaction? After a man dies, there are only two ways, either up or down, heaven or hell. There is no third way. So again, it's here, being exhorted to us that we must make a decision for our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of coming to this camp, the first part of it, is to bring those who have not decided for Christ and they are unsure of their salvation, that they should make the decision and pray the sinner's prayer. The purpose of our pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we call it pilgrimage, not just to go there and see the sites and the historic places and come home. Many call it a Holy Land tour, but we call it a pilgrimage. It's also to show bear on the pilgrims, the members who join our trip, the importance of making peace with God. And I'm very happy to tell you that there is a sister here who was born again through one of those pilgrimages. And she has affected not only her husband but her children. And she has become a strong supporter of the work of the church. The same thing I pray may come to you. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This is a little bit of John Chung style. When he said, he must be born again. That confirmed, after he had sung the other song, in the cross, be my glory ever, all my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. It's a double confirmation. He must be born again. You must decide once for all. In your heart, if you're not sure, if you're hazy, and you sort of you thought you were, but until you pray the sinner's prayer, you cannot be sure. I'd like to ask you all to bow your heads, and I pray for anyone here who sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, to really confirm it. And say, now, Lord, I thank Thee that no one has helped me to come to Your knowledge of salvation. You know, at birth we need a midwife, and the pastor's a midwife is to help you. But those super Calvinists, hyper Calvinists, they say you must never say such thing to help a person to come to be saved. And I cannot find that doctrine in the Bible. And I was taught by an elder in the BB Church in America. He said, why not? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? He challenged her to come to make a decision. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how happy we are here tonight. You do not forsake us. You do not rebuke us. But you gently call us to repentance. Although we do not do the many terrible sins that are practiced in the world, and many of us are young people, you love us and you want to make it sure for us that if those believe in you and have decided to seek your salvation, you will surely save them. May Thou confirm it in the heart of any young person here. You want to see a humble heart, one that will accept you as Savior and bless our lives throughout. So I pray this prayer with a blessing on any soul here who have decided to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, now having believed in the Lord and having trusted Him for salvation, you have immediately become a new person. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, because your sins have been totally washed away. And now you have a new nature in you. So, instead of living a life of self-love, we live a life of self-sacrifice. Sacrificial love against the self-love. This is automatic because the new life of Christ in you. And Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. Will come after me, take up his cross daily and follow after me. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. At this point, I remember the story of Sadhu Sundar Singh, the apostle of India to Tibet. Sadhu Sundar Singh happened to come to Singapore in my young days, 1929. And he was so famous that he lectured around the world. Many kings and presidents would like to hear him. Well, Sadhu Sundar Singh was crossing the Himalayas and he found a fellow traveler fainted on the road because of the cold. He did not leave him alone, but he took pity on him and carried him piggyback. As they struggled through the snow, the fainted man woke up because of the heat of his body. And mutually, the helping hand was strengthened in the process. Sacrificial love. He did not care for himself, but he cared for others. Once we are born again and become new creatures, we think of the welfare of, first of all, members of the same family, Christians, but even non-Christians. We are also drawn to help. So we have a motto in Life Church: do something good for Jesus every day. Last one I said, do something good for Jesus every week, meaning that on Sunday you come, you must also bring someone. But I change it to every day. And if you do something good for everyone, surely the Lord will do good to you. He that hath pity on the poor, lendeth to the Lord, and what he hath given will the Lord pay him again. And I say to you with good interest, the Lord is no man's debtor. I want to bring out one very outstanding person who practices do something good for Jesus every day, but he improves on my statement. Elder Koh Peng Kiat, you all know, a very beloved elder of my church. Sometimes I phone to him and say, can you please come along with me? We are going to see someone sick in the hospital. He'll never refuse. He'll never say no. He'll come right away. And he says, do something good for Jesus out of the way. Not only every day, but out of the way, every day. So, that is our changed character as a Christian. The Shorter Catechism, number one, what is the chief end, chief purpose of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you have this motto, this principle to guide you, you would have given up many unprofitable business, like going to play golf. I don't think that there's anything but golf. But a missionary to Perth told me, I don't have much work to do, so I play golf on Wednesday and play tennis on Saturday. Well, and that is not, the time spent is not for glorifying God, for just your own enjoyment. If we know this principle, we should live a life that constantly brings glory to God, and we are happy in so doing. Usually we have done great things for God. Not only we want to do something good for Jesus, but we want to glorify God. That is the main purpose. So the Apostle Paul says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So If you are in the company of your non-Christian friends, you will not smoke, you will not drink beer, and you will not go to a blue film show, or secretly indulge in pornography over the website. You know that all these things bring shame to the name of God. Do something that will glorify God all the time. Finally, a Christian should aim to be a man of God's own heart, a man of His own heart. And we have the best example by David, who is a person. And David, when he heard Goliath blaspheming the name of the God of Israel, and all the valiant generals, colonels, captains of Saul's army, none of them dare wag a tongue. But David did not think whether he was big or small. He was so inspired by his intense loyalty to God that he took up the challenge to fight Goliath. And God truly blessed him. Now I would like you to turn to Psalm 139 and read the very testimony of David. Psalm 139. Here is God's enemy blaspheming God. And David said, I got very angry. Verse 20, 139. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, but hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Eh? How can you hate? This is holy hatred. This is hating the things that God hates and hating those things that blaspheme God. I count them my enemies. And then he opened his heart and said, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know my hatred is out of loyalty and love for you. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. If his hatred of someone is a sin, God will judge him. But no, it was not a sin, but it was a great delight to God that he has someone to stand with him. There is a saying, even a dog will bark when its master is attacked. But my good friend, Reverend O'Meal, who was in the same movement in the ICC and in the Reformation movement, he said, if my master is attacked, I'll not only bark, but I'll bite. What do you think about it? David not only barked, but he bit his enemy that he died. He could kill Goliath. And God was most delighted. Beloved, our church is a 20th century Reformation church. And I want to give you a testimony how in 1948, I was studying in USA, in Faith Seminary, and Dr. Carl McIntyre, who was later on elected president of the ICCC, challenged me, challenge us. And my heart was so inflamed, so burned with love for the Savior. My heart was knit to his heart like Jonathan's heart was knit to David. And I became more zealous when I came back to Singapore and started the Life Church 1950 to expose those missionaries that were ruling over us. In 1950, we were still a colonial church, and they controlled the Chinese, but these were unbelievers. Dr. Gibson wrote a book, There Is No Hell. Dr. Fleming denied the virgin birth. A missionary to Myanmar wrote the book that sins were forgiven before Christ, sins will be forgiven without Jesus coming after Christ. Well, I exposed all these things, and the Bishop of Singapore, Anglican Bishop, reported to the Straits Times that there is a group of young people who are extremists. He called me and Reverend Bishop Chiang and Reverend C.T. Su with the three musketeers. And they said how terrible we were when we exposed their unbelief. But now it's the 21st century. My dear teacher just died in March, and I was very much inspired to write a book for him, because all the people ridiculed him. Oh, he's dead, no more. I said the Reformation continues in the 21st century. And Satan, being like the monkey god, if he loses one battle, he'll change his shape to elude you. Now it is the battle for the Bible, for the preservation of the text of the Bible, for the preservation of the purity of the text of the Bible. But two Anglican great scholars who called Westcott and Hort wormed their way in, and they managed to change the text in almost 9,900 places to the equivalent of 1st and 2nd Peter. But from their character and their personal belief, they already disqualify, because they were friends of Darwin, father of evolution, and of Freud, that Straits Times is called a fraud. And they were secret worshippers of Mary. And they deny Genesis 3, that it was a myth. And all the fundamental doctrines, the inerrancy of the scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, his blood atonement, and his resurrection, they totally disbelieve. Well, that makes my blood boil. I don't know how many degrees, but it truly has blessed me, because I found out that if you fight the Lord's battle because you love him and you are loyal to him, he will help you. And so, I want to challenge you. This is the battle of the moment, the battle of the Bible, and in the 21st century. And you say, oh, I've got superior knowledge, I've studied about higher criticism, and we must be more gentlemanly, don't attack their character. But again, David says, who shall ascend the holy hill of God? He that has clean hands and pure heart. With their disbelief and their wickedness, how can they touch Scripture? So this is a challenge of the hour. A Christian must aim to be a man after his own heart. Don't you want God to bless you? If you are a man after his own heart, there's no higher degree that God has conferred at anyone. Abraham is called a friend of God, but David is called a man after his own heart. So David exemplifies. David is a hero of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is called the greater David. So, from motivation to a worldly life, to motivation to a godly life, the old life was self-love, self-pride, mutual jealousy, denying God. But when changed to a new creature, we are different. We have sacrificial love, and we seek to glorify God, and we are called men after men or women after God's own heart. I pray that not only tonight those who have the first time out of a haziness made the decision and decided, I will follow Jesus. There will be a second challenge to those of us who just take things easy and you don't realize how God's heart has been hurt, that you want to stand up for Jesus, stand up for Christ. Stand up for the great God who has saved us. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, bless this whole congregation that we have come here not just for the recreational, for our physical, but also we need business, that we are attentive to the preaching of your word, and that we have made higher decisions, that your kingdom may go on from strength to strength, as we realize the nearness of your coming and what is the purpose of life. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.